Luke 24. That's right, I didn't want to sing in front of everybody, you know. Luke 24. You know, last week was Pentecost Sunday, and the Christian church celebrates Pentecost, and I wanted to speak about that with you today, what God has given to us and what He's blessed us with, and the joy that we have because of what God poured out on the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. And we celebrate this year after year so that you think about what has been done. I mean, that's what the scriptures do, right? After I've been reading this now for 47 years, you know, and it's the same chapters. The same, basically, you read it, you reread it, you reread it. And God keeps reminding us of these great things. And, you know, it's not like you get it the first time. It's not like you get the understanding of it after 100 times. In Luke 24, so I want to look at what came on Pentecost. What was it that came, showed up? And it says in Luke 24, it says in verse 49, it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The word endued is to be clothed with. You know, it's like I put on this jacket. I put it on, it's like you got it. It's on you. This is the promise of the Father. Jesus spoke of this through his ministry. He spoke of the Spirit coming, and he calls it the promise of the Father. Go to Acts chapter 1. Now, this was on the day of the Ascension. You know, right after that verse 50, it says, he blessed them, and then he was ascended up into heaven. Well, it's the same day here. This is another record of the same moment in time in Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." So this is where you got to hang out. This is where you got to be, Jerusalem. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, not many days hence." It's going to be a few days. Remember, this is the Ascension. Keep reading, it gets to the Ascension. But he wants them in Jerusalem, and he wants them to wait not too many days from now. So it's not immediate. "And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Great question. "And he said unto them," because that's what we all want. We want the kingdom to come. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's going to be an awesome day when that happens. That's what I'm looking forward to right now. That's what we're looking forward to. The coming of the Lord, the commencement of the kingdom. What a day that's going to be. But Jesus don't want to talk about that right now. Yeah, everybody brings up stuff he don't want to talk about. So he says, "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And as he spoke these things, they beheld, and he was taken up in a cloud. So it's that same moment He wants them in Jerusalem. He wants them to wait for the promise of the Father. That promise of the Father, which he spoke of, is you're going to receive this Holy Spirit. It is power from on high. So what you have in you is power from on high. It is to be clothed with that Spirit. God is the one who has promised this, and God is the one who has done it. Our Lord made it available. He said, if I don't go, he said this in John 14 or 15, if I don't go, it won't come. And it's better for you that I go away. So what you have now is better than having, according to Jesus, and I believe him, it is better to have the Spirit that you have right now than to have Jesus Christ present here in this room. Does this stretch your brain a little bit? Stretches mine. But I'm not calling my Lord a liar. What I'm saying is that you and I have got to get to the place well, we really believe and understand what he says. We got to stop just glossing over the words. Because if what the Christian church has today is better than having the Lord present with us, then I need to change and grab a hold of these truths and ask God, show me, teach me, help me. Let me get this. So it's the promise of the Father. It's to be clothed with power from on high. It is this potential power. You have to do something with it. It's just like being clothed, right? I can be clothed and take it off. You know, I'm not saying you can take the Spirit off. I'm just saying you could not utilize it. Not utilize it at all. Let's look at a few other things. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is 10 days later. All right? After 10 days, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it's been in the process of coming ever since God spoke of this back in the prophet Joel, 1,000 years before. This day has been promised to come. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Where are they? They're in Jerusalem. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house, where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. It appeared to them. It doesn't say it appeared to everybody. It appeared to them. This was their, okay, this is it. It's happening. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This word filled is filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And they spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, many people say that this happened in the upper room where they were dwelling, but that's not true. You got churches named the upper room. That's, first of all, because at the end of this, 3,000 people are going to believe. All right? At the end of this thing. Where are they? They're in the house. Where is the house that's called the house? It's God's house. It's the temple. where you can have thousands upon thousands of people. And three out of those thousands and thousands and thousands, 3,000 believed that day. They spoke in tongues. They manifested the power of God. Now, again, speaking in tongues, what is it? Just for the sake of telling you, in case you don't know. Most people don't know it's good for anything. When you speak in tongues, you're giving prayer and praise to God. You're eulogizing, speaking well, magnifying God, it says here. They're speaking the wonderful works of God, it says in this chapter. It's giving God the glory with the language that he gives you, that you don't know exactly what you're speaking. You don't know what you're saying. Yet he gives you that to speak to him. It's worship. The first thing the Spirit gave these individuals the power to do was to worship God in the Spirit in his own house. What a glorious thing. You know, what a glorious thing. I don't have time to get into the rest of it, but just understand the first thing, the first act of the Spirit manifested in these believers was to worship God by giving him the words, that just like God gave David the words in the Psalms. And God gives us the words. You know, we sing, we call it worship, right? Well, it's even better when God writes the lyrics. I don't know the tunes to the Psalms, but God wrote the lyrics. Maybe he gave them the tunes too. I don't know. Maybe tunes are kind of like whatever you want to do at that particular time in life. You follow me? But God gave them the words to sing to him. And now in the Spirit, people can speak in tongues, magnify God, speak the wonderful works of God, praise God, all with words that he gives us to speak to him. Pure love. I just think it's gorgeous. What else does the scripture talk about when it comes to the Spirit? Go to Colossians chapter 1 or chapter 2. You know, I was on my Wednesday night fellowship. Jimmy Carroll taught a teaching I just thought was fabulous. I'm going to ask him to teach it at my Sunday 10:30 fellowship one day. He'll probably have to do it over the phone. We just got to get him a better phone. But, because I'd love all of you to hear it. And hopefully it won't be forever before we get that done. But he talked about the Spirit of God too. Colossians chapter 2. Oh, actually, it's chapter 1, verse 27. This is what else the Spirit, we talk about the Spirit of God. These are the other things the Scripture is talking about. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's ministry was to teach and to preach the word. He made known unto them the mystery. So if you make known a mystery, guess what? It's no longer a mystery. Right? You read the book and it's a mystery novel. You get to the end and you figure out who it is. It's no more a mystery. God gave Paul what to preach and teach. And what he did gave the Gentiles this knowledge of the mystery and the riches of the glory of that mystery is to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the Spirit of God in you. It's called Christ in you. It's also called the Spirit of the Father. Go to Philippians chapter 2. In verse 13. See, you and I have the privilege here because we have the Spirit. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Oh, I mean, the Bible's not about me. The Spirit of God's not about what I want and me. No, it's not. God gave us this Spirit so he could work within us. He wants to work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's got a mission for us. We have Christ in us. It's our hope of glory. But you also have, because you have the Spirit of God within you, power from on high, clothed with this Spirit, you got the ability to manifest the Spirit. We only talked about one little thing. You can worship God now in spirit. But you can also walk with God like our Lord did. Now, these are just nice verses, aren't they? Now, I'm being a little bit facetious here. Really sweet verses. We like these verses. Do you ever let them really club you over the head? You have the Creator of the heavens and the earth who willed it to be working in you. Do you believe that? Do you really truly believe it? Do you walk down the block with that kind of authority in your heart? With that kind of assurance? I'm talking about assurance. You walk into a room and you know my Father's working in me. It's going to be to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm going to do whatever. I got no idea what it's going to be, but he's working in me. Do you really believe that? And you never feel like a bum. A few other things that we could say. You never feel like, oh, man, what? Now, I'm sorry, I'm not that good. I'm not that perfect. I have really bad moments that I didn't grab a hold of that truth. You know, there are moments I just don't hold that truth. It's there. It's in God's Word. It's the will of the Father. But I didn't hold that truth. I feel less than what God says. I feel... And that's the whole thing, feel. Feelings are mainly lies. What God says is true. My job is to hold on to that truth and expect it. I got Christ in me. You have Christ in you. This is the reality. You've been clothed with this thing. You got the God-given ability. You have the potential power to do what the Spirit's supposed to do. It's always going to be doing God's will and God's work because that's why it was given, so that you could be witnesses unto me, unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it said in Acts. so that we could be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, which includes New York and Timbuktu and every place else. Go to John. See, Jesus walked like this with the Father. John chapter 14, verse 16. This is at the Last Supper, the last teaching that Jesus did before he was taken away and crucified. He taught these men about the Spirit. He taught them, he basically gave them the rundown. This is how you're going to live in light of me not being around anymore. This is how you're going to live. This is what you're going to do. These are the most important points. Basically, it came down to three categories. You're going to serve the way I have served. He washed their feet as an example. You're going to love as I have loved you. Not love, you know, your brother as yourself. Love as I have loved you. And you're going to obey the Father the way I obeyed him. Those are the three major subjects in this teaching that spans three chapters. And he says here about the Spirit within this teaching. In verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Parakletos. It says comforter in the King James, not a good translation. Parakletos is a counselor. It's going to be another counselor that he may abide with you forever. And the word forever is aionos, which is until the end of the age or ages. This Spirit is going to be with us according to the rest of the scripture until the Lord comes back. And then we're going to be changed completely. This is a token, it says in Ephesians. It's just a token of what's coming. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I am dwelling with you. I am your counselor right now. You're going to get another one. And it's another of the same kind. That's that word another in the Greek. You're going to get another one. You know who it is because I am with you and it shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. And this word is orphanos. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeketh me no more. But you see me. The world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. You know, God's going to raise him from the dead. That's the promise. Because we believe on him, he's going to raise us too. At that day, now here it is. He's talking to them about a time that's coming in the future. He's talking to them about the day of Pentecost. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father and you in me, and I in you. Look at that. At that day, when this comes, and this is poured out, when you're clothed with it, when you receive it, you're going to finally figure it out. You shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. I think there's a connection here, isn't there? There's a oneness here. This is what God has always wanted. He was one with his Son, and now he is one with us. The Lord was one with the Father, and he was one with his people. The people are one with the Father and the Son. There's a oneness that we share. You're not an orphan. You're never alone. The Father is always with you. You don't have to pray for him to come into the meeting. He's here. He dwells within you. Do you believe it? You don't have to get hooped up about it. He's there. He owns the planet. He wants to reconcile man back to God. There's no lack of power. None. I love that. Verse 20 again. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keeps them, the people who have my words and my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me. Those are the people who love him. That's how you know. They do the word, then you got a person who loves God, not just somebody who says it. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. It's a beautiful oneness. This is an intimate relationship when you have the Spirit. When you realize that you got it. A lot of people say, oh yeah, Day of Pentecost, Christian church. Yep. And they don't understand anything that went on. And they don't grab a hold. And this is the last point of my teaching when I get to it. But it's the most important part. These truths, they are absolute. I don't care what you feel like. You can feel like the greatest dope on the planet. The truth of the matter is, you are the sons of the living God. And you got God in Christ in you, always, never leaves you. And you can do anything. That you will humbly and meekly allow God to work within you. Look at Romans 8. Some other things that the Spirit has. It works, it makes known. These are, I don't know, I call them attributes. These are just things the scriptures speak of concerning what you got in the Spirit. See, therefore, in 8:1, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I've heard a lot of people read this an awful lot of ways. Oh, I should never condemn myself for anything that I do wrong. I've heard that one. In fact, I thought that for a short period of time in my life. Doesn't matter what you do, God will forgive you. You don't condemn yourself. Just move on like it never happened. Does that make any sense to you? Doesn't make a lick of sense when you read the rest of the Bible. You're supposed to, I think it says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. It says that I'm supposed to have godly sorrow. I'm supposed to mourn my sins. Ask for forgiveness, meekly, humbly. Because I have broken my relationship with my Father in heaven. Wouldn't you do the same with your earthly parents? So the way some people read this thing is stupid. It's okay. We've all been there once upon a time. When you walk by the Spirit, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in the Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus. When you are walking in Him, there's nobody condemn you. You're doing the best. There's nobody condemn Christ. The world killed Him. The world will condemn. The world will kill. The world will persecute. But not God. Do you follow me? God is proud of His Son. He obeyed even unto death. There is no condemnation coming from the Almighty. And the whole context of Romans is talking about what Christ has done for us to redeem us back to God. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, the old man nature, but after the Spirit. You walk after the Spirit, there's no condemnation. You're not walking after the flesh, there is. You need to ask for forgiveness. You're walking by the old man nature, the selfish nature, one you were born with. You need to ask for forgiveness. God will forgive. But when you're walking by the Spirit, you're walking like Christ because you are walking in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thing. Look at Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're the ones manifesting the fact that they are the sons of God. You've been clothed with the Spirit, and you're walking, you're led by that Spirit. These are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. An intimate term, Abba, Daddy. It's an intimate term. Dad. You have an intimate relationship with your Father. You have a wonderful, intimate relationship with Him. And look at the first part of that 15th verse. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The spirit of bondage is that which mankind was in after the sin of Adam. And all mankind does is fear. They're all afraid. They're all afraid of dying. They're afraid of others. They're afraid of everything. They're afraid of people finding out I'm not so cool or I'm not as good as they think I am. They're afraid of everything. Afraid to walk down the street. They got no confidence. No. Nothing. Fear runs the world. And that was the spirit that we had. You remember what that felt like? I do. You know, I used to be big, strapping young fella. Lick any guy coming down the street. At least that's the way. My persona, right? That was my persona. But you know what that young, strong, muscle-bound idiot really felt on the inside? Fear. That they would find out that I wasn't as tough as I looked. That they would find out that I wasn't as cool as they perceived. That's what really runs in the back. That's what really motivates anybody to do anything. Fear doesn't just make you hide. Fear pumps you up with pride. Fear does a lot of things. That's the spirit of the world. That's the old man nature. What we have is the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry. We have been made sons, children of God, and have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who stretched out the stars and measured it with between his thumb and his little finger, the universe. That's our Father. You think you ought to feel a little small because of that? No, I think you ought to feel just really wonderful. To have a sweet, wonderful relationship with Him. See, that's what the Spirit put in. Look at Romans. I'll just put it this way. The old nature we had without the Spirit of God, the inheritance from Adam, was fear. In a nutshell. The new nature, we have the ability to walk like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have a relationship with the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. Go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, excuse me. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. You know, if Jesus said it, it's a done deal, right? That's the way I read the Bible. I don't make excuses for that. Well, that was for him and not for me. You know, like the whole, so much of the Christian church teaches, well, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders were for the first century church. And someplace God turned it off. Because then we don't do that anymore. Chapter and verse. Just because you can't believe what it says doesn't make it disappear. Just because you don't have the courage to accept and know that it's there, it's yours, and pray. For God, teach it to me, show it to me, help me do it. Step up to the plate, because you're going to need it. God's needing it. In John chapter 8, verse 29, this is how the Lord did it. And he said, and he, Jesus said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." The Father does not leave me alone. Why? Because I do always those things that please Him. This is how this works. It's God that works within you to will and to do of His good pleasure. God was working in Christ to will and to do of His good pleasure. Jesus said, "I always do the things that please Him." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 29. Well, that's not going to work. Verse 9. "For we labor together with God." Look at those words. We labor together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You know what husbandry is? You're God's farm. You are his building. You are what he's working within. We are laborers together with him. How did we get there? And yet most Christians are, oh, I don't know, I can't speak out. I can't pray out loud. I'm a little embarrassed. I can't manifest. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I'm not good enough for that. Please, turn off your pride, your arrogance. Because that's all that is. You see, you are so special that God can't even get you to do it. We are workers together with him as his children. He has reconciled the world to himself. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at these wonderful truths. The Spirit is part of our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It says, for we are laborers, for we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This is the work that we choose to do, just like Jesus. That we are accepted with him. Look at what it says in 18 or 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. He didn't count their trespasses. God didn't look to whack them on the head for their sins. He already knew that they were dead in sin. There's no sense punishing a dead guy. They're dead. They don't feel it. I never cared. I didn't care. I had fun sinning. I was a good heathen. Now I care. Because I've been loved so much more by a father who has blessed me with so much that I don't want to betray him. I want to please him. I want to labor to be pleasing. I want to do his word because I love him, because he loved me first. He's delivered everybody in my family from death. He has watched over us. I've seen signs, miracles, and wonders. Not that I deserve the blessed one, but because he wanted to show me that he was there. So I could stand up this day and be this confident speaking to you. And to anybody else who listen. See, God was in Christ. Jesus said, Father never leaves me. Father and I are one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He wants all of men, he said it in Manifestations, all of mankind he wants back. He wants the invitation given so that they can make the choice. He didn't impute their sins, their trespasses unto them. But he's committed to us, to you and to me, this word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God that beseech you by us, we pray you instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, who isn't here right now. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We go out and tell people, listen, this is what's been done for you. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. This God wants you forever to be with you because he loves. Now that's more love than I have. I'm not in love with this world the way my father is. I'm working on it. Seriously. I'm working on it. He loves, therefore I should love. Do I love the same? Oh, I want these murderers back to me. Nah, not necessarily. But I am endeavoring to embrace every one of these truths. I fight my mind to embrace everything that we have read. And that's your work. See, you don't do the miracle. You just fight your mind when God says, tell that individual that they're free. And you walk up to somebody and it feels odd, but you say you're free. You know, when Jesus, he healed, guy says, Lord, I know if you will, you can heal me. So you know what the whole thing was? I will be thou healed. That's it. Miracle. See, God didn't have to wind himself up. And if you got God working in you, to will and to do of his good pleasure, then he doesn't need to wind you up. All you need to do is empty yourself and let him do. You humble yourself. Remember, he gives examples. The Lord gives examples. He says, be as a little child. I'm talking about a little one. They're not commanding anything. They're just being a little child. Really kind of like I'm defenseless. I'm totally reliant on you. I can't do anything for myself. Please change my diaper. That's what it's like to be a little child. When you become that way in your heart and you let God work within you, whatever he says, you do. See, this is the how. There's words like surrender. People screw up all these words with their religious talk. They are beautiful examples of what should be done or the attitude that should be taken. Did you see Peter? Now, I'm moving. Did you ever see Peter on the day of Pentecost? Remember, he was behind closed doors. He was afraid. It says he was behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Right after Jesus, during the resurrection, Jesus had seen the Lord raised from the dead. And he says, I'm going back fishing. I want none of this. I'm going back fishing. And the other ones went with him. You know, you give people a way out, they'll go. They'll take it. But then on the day of Pentecost, Peter is standing in probably a crowd that's got a number 10,000 minimum. And he said, listen to me. These are not drunken as you suppose. For it's only 9 a.m. in the morning. This is what God has done. And you took my Lord, and by wicked hands you crucified him, and you killed him. But God raised him from the dead. And he preaches the word to these people. And 3,000 of them believe, pricks their hearts and they believe. This is a guy who was under the table a few days before. What happened? What happened to him? He got the Spirit of God. He went from the fear and the bondage of the Spirit that he had to a courageous spirit. No fear whatsoever. Now, that's just a few days. People don't change that quick. How about Paul walks into town? Do you think, now listen to me carefully. Do you get the attitude when you, Paul's attitude, what is the attitude that you get when you read about Paul walking into a city? Do you think that this guy walked into the town sheepishly or playing defense? And you know what I mean by playing defense? Well, I'm walking in the room. I'm not so sure what's going to happen here. Let me lay low. Let me make sure everything's good. You know, let me walk into the new job like I'm going to test the waters out. You're playing defense. That's what I'm talking about. You think Paul ever walked into a city playing defense? He walked in with God working in him to will and to do of his. He didn't walk in like a jerk, but he walked in with confidence. He expected God to do his thing. His job was to hold it forth and let God work. There was no defense here. It was just an attitude of, I am here to serve, to bring you deliverance, to bless. Do you think Jesus played defense? No, not at all. Sorry, I'm losing my voice, but that's all right. It happens. Never. This is what I said to you before. So how do we walk? How do we walk? We got this Spirit. We got this power. We got the God-given ability. And we have only touched a few minute things here. I'll show you one more. Because the Spirit gives us the ability. Go Romans 5. The reason that you have the ability to love, you know, first of all, I want to thank you for all your prayers for Mary, my brother, and for all the other people in the church that need them. We've been praying a long time. But I just did Issa and Eduardo's, their daughter's funeral. And I started off with this verse. We pray for them. We pray for their comfort. It says, but, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, unto us. So God is the one who's given you the ability to love. See, his love, real love, the kind of love that he has, he has poured it out. He has shed it abroad. What a picture. To shed it abroad. He's flooded you with it. With his love. Because you got that Spirit. Mary reminded me, I said once upon a time, you're hardwired to love like God now. You got that ability. That's why whenever I got an ungodly thought towards stuff, I got the God-given ability to love the way He does. I can hate the stuff and the evil, and I can love the person, just like God. You got those abilities. Look at verse 1, same chapter. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, do you believe? See, this is the key. We read the words. We accept that these are words in the Bible. We accept that these are holy words. You wouldn't be sitting here otherwise, right? But do you appropriate these words into your life? Do you know you are justified with Him? As far as He's concerned, acquitted of all charges. Do you know that you have peace? Look at what it says. By faith, and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no problem between you and God anymore. There's no angst. When I screw up, Father, forgive me. And He's gracious. And I am sorry. But I can have peace because I also know He promises me forgiveness. And He knows that I am human, which means that I am going to be doing this probably again. And yet He'll still forgive me again. Because I am that kind of dumb. And I know that you probably experience the same sort of thing. Talk about grace, huh? You have the grace wherewith you stand, and you can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I know where my future address is going to be. It's glory. So, like Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, I'm the Lord's. That's it. He's got something for me to do. I'll live. He's got somebody takes me out because I'm doing something for Him. That would be good. I'm still His. In Philippians, it talks that way. Whether they kill me in jail or whether I live, I'm the Lord's. These are truths. And that, go to Philippians, one last verse I want to read with you before we end. Philippians, because this is how you got to do these things. These are truths that are laid out. They're there. They're absolutely real. They're 100% going to come to pass. But it needs a person who empties themselves, who surrenders, who puts themselves in that little child thing. And says, work within me. I'm here. Whatever you want. Doesn't matter how I feel. Watch God do it. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Put on His mind. Put on the way He did it, the way He thought, the way He lived. That's the work that you do to manifest the Spirit of God. You've already been given the Spirit. It's a turnkey operation. First, you have to will to want to do it. Boy, that's a big one. I want to manifest the Spirit of God. First of all, you have to will to want to do it. And then you do what it says to do it when God wants it done. See, he's God. It doesn't take for, was that God's voice? No. Because when he talks to you, you'll know. If he can get a donkey to talk to a prophet, he can get you to hear his voice. It's not a mystery. You're not sure? Ask him. Was that you? Help me. Make it clear. You know, be real. I'm not that good. I really am unsure. Help me. Teach me. He will. Get arrogant with him? Forget about it. I got people who think God talks to them every 20 seconds. No. I've never known my father to be chatty. But he'll work within you. God is at work in you because you got the Spirit of God. And it's the purpose is to will and to do of his good pleasure, not yours. That's what I wanted to share with you about the Spirit.